Our scripture reading for this afternoon is found in Deuteronomy 27, starting at verse 14 through Deuteronomy 28, verse 14, found on page 232. And this will be in consideration with Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 11 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. First, though, Deuteronomy 27:14 through 28:14. And the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister and daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Our text words would be from verse 26 of chapter 27. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And then we also have Lord's Day 4, found on page 11 in our Psalter hymnals at the back. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. Question 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things which written in the book of the law and do them." And then question and answer 11. But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Perhaps you think that the Heidelberg Catechism almost spends too much time on establishing the misery of man. Maybe we think one or two Lord's Days, but three seems a little excessive. And yet, in this last Lord's Day of the misery part of the catechism, there still is an important subject to establish and to nail down, and it's this, that God is perfectly consistent in his character as just as well as merciful. God doesn't have to change. He doesn't have to stop being part of who he is in order to be merciful. And so the Heidelberg Catechism would, for a clincher in this part of the catechism that we call misery, would show that God is perfectly 100% just, as he must be because he is God. And so it wouldn't let anybody off the hook, as if somehow the hope is that God would change, or that there would be an escape route somewhere around the justice of God, that there can be deliverance over there. God is perfectly consistent with himself as God. He doesn't have to change one little bit. And that's good news. Because he's perfectly consistent, just, as well as merciful, the salvation of all of his people is absolutely certain. There's no possibility of change and undoing it. So the emphasis in Lord's Day 4 is in establishing the absolute, unswerving, unrelenting, uncompromising justice of God and the God of justice. And this is something that we see in Deuteronomy. We see it from the beginning of Deuteronomy, in the middle of Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy. The people of Israel would be well acquainted with the justice of God. After all, a whole generation has perished in the wilderness. Children, who were the two men who were older as young adults who searched out the land, who were spared to live to see the conquest, the taking of Canaan? But Joshua and Caleb. They brought back the believing report. Everybody else who was an adult died in the wilderness. They knew justice. They knew punishment. The cemetery spread over their wilderness wanderings in the desert was a vivid testimony of what their sins deserved. And yet Moses, still, as the servant of the Lord, speaks of the reality of justice. Cursed, 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 cursed. Many, many times in chapter 27. They still had to be reminded that the Lord remains just. But then there's also the mercy. Blessed, blessed, blessed. God is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And this is a beautiful thing for us to know and for us to worship Him. But how does this deal with our misery? And this is our theme this afternoon with the Lord's help: man's misery and God's mercy. And I get this title from a book by an old French preacher in the 1800s called Adolphe Monod. You can look at it on Google Play, a book entitled Man's Misery and God's Mercy. And he unpacks the gospel, really showing the misery of man, our sin and depravity, our original sin and our actual sin, but also then the mercy of God. From the book of Romans, chapters 3 and 4 and following. So man's misery and God's mercy. We have 3 points. God is just at the beginning. God is just at the end. And God is just in the middle. So man's misery and God's mercy. God is just at the beginning. God is just at the end. God is just in the middle. God's justice does not change. And the wonder of the Bible, the wonder of the truth of Christianity is that there's the way of salvation, which is in perfect agreement with the justice of God. First of all, God is just at the beginning. Children, you've said it as I have. Mom, Dad, it's not fair. It's not fair. Something seems wrong that is happening. Maybe you think somebody's getting treated differently, better than you. Maybe you think that you're getting more punishment than others are, and that they deserve as much or more punishment than you, and you say, it's not fair. And yes, so often in this world we must say, what is fair? And we as parents must admit, being sinners ourselves and imperfect, it's not fair. But we can never say that to God. That's the point of question and answer 9. We can never raise our fist in God's face, so to speak, and say, it's not fair. Doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in His law what man is unable to do? We're sinners. We can't obey the law perfectly, and yet He calls for perfect obedience. It's not fair. We might be tempted to think. If we asked you to run a 5-kilometer race in 5 minutes, you'd say, I can't do it. I can't run that fast. Nobody can run that fast. It's impossible. That's not a fair requirement for me. We might have a point. But notice how the writers of the Catechism answer this. God is just, perfectly just, at the beginning. No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. There was an absolute effective provision God made. Like Lord's Day 3 says, no, in question and answer 6, God created man good and in his own image, that is in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God as creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Everything man needed for this perfect obedience that God required was provided for man in the beginning, at creation. There was nothing man needed for obedience that God didn't provide when he made man. But then, what is the misery of man? What is the misery of humanity? What is our misery? We see it stated so briefly and yet so truly. First of all, we were tempted and fell into the temptation of the devil. Man, however, tempted by the devil. The one who came, did God really say? The one who came questioning God's goodness, making God appear to be withholding something that was good for man from man. That's our misery. To fall prey to the temptations of the devil. The devil tempted. But then, second aspect of this misery of man at the beginning is in reckless disobedience. In reckless disobedience. God had made it very crystal clear what was required of man. There could be no doubt. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it you will surely die. There's no need for interpretation. It's absolutely on the surface, absolutely able to be understood. The way, the path of obedience was clearly defined. Maybe you've been with a loved one on a trail in the woods, and you start to see these look-alike trails, and they look worn to a certain extent, like people have walked on them, and yet you have a hunch it's not exactly the main trail. It's not the trail that the arrows are pointing to. And there can be some confusion. Which trail do we take? Maybe you even go on the lesser worn trail and this doesn't seem right, and you go back and find the wider trail and the more worn trail, the trail the arrows are pointed to. There can be confusion in directions. But at the beginning, there was absolutely no confusion. There was clarity. In reckless disobedience. And then the last part, he robbed himself of his descendants of these gifts. God had provided everything necessary. God had provided a mind to understand, a will that was in complete harmony with the will of God as man was created. Affections that desired and knew the presence of God. Everything was there. And yet, man robbed himself and his descendants. God provided all that was needed, and man fell. God was perfectly just. There's no injustice from God to have to require something, to be requiring something that man was once able to obey and to do. God is just at the beginning. We are presented in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 with a very just God. He didn't leave anything necessary undone. Do we have this appreciation for all God did for us in creation? A high view of God that He provided everything. But also, do we have an accurate view of our guilt? It's not God's fault. It's not an injustice with God, but it's our own fault that we're unable to do what God requires. Our original sin and our actual sin has left us unable, unwilling to obey. But then God is also just at the end. And this is our second point, and this is where question and answer 10 fit in, not just looking at the justice of God in the past and our inability to keep the law and to live in the way that pleases God, but also the punishment of sin into the future. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? So He's covered the history, the past, and now He's looking to the future. What about the justice of God then? Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, He punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." God is just into the future as well. God is just at the end as well. Notice a few arguments that could be brought forth. Why aren't the just punished right now? Why aren't the sinners punished right now? Why doesn't it appear God is just now? Notice, the Catechism says that He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. And as a just judge, He punishes them now. Justice isn't just something for the future, but justice is a reality now that God punishes sin. How? Well, He can punish sin by the conscience of the individual rising up within. What I'm doing is not right. He punishes sin by causing His wrath and a sense of His just displeasure. To be revealed in Scripture and to be over the ungodly. He punishes them now, even giving them over to sin. To sin more. To sin more. To give somebody over to sin is a severe punishment by the just judge. But he also punishes them in eternity. Cursed be everyone. Cursed be those who live in sin. Cursed be those who love sin. Cursed be those who serve sin. God is just at the end. Disobedience and rebellion do not go unpunished. And what does this mean for us now? Well, it means for us that there is only one way to prepare for the end. And that is repentance. That is confessing our sin before this just judge who is angry every day with the ungodly. It's being humbled before this just judge. Do you know something? Do I know something of this humiliation? That our misery and our sin causes us to lay low before the judge of all the earth, before the one who is perfectly just, not just at the beginning, but who will be perfectly just at the end. You can think with me in the book of Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation. What do we see there? But we see in chapters 19 and 20 the judgment of all the ungodly in the lake of fire. Justice being administered with not one compromise. G.I. Williamson, a Presbyterian, a retired Presbyterian pastor, who has a commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, wrote this: one thing that God will never do because of his mercy, he will never compromise his justice. He will always remain just. Beloved, this is the message of the Bible. God is just at the beginning. God is just at the end. And the God you and I meet will be the just God. The God you and I need to be prepared to meet will be the just God. And yet we thank God that God is also just in the middle. In the space between the beginning and end, we have justice revealed. The answer to question 11, but isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful. He has revealed himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But he's also just, who will by no means clear the guilty. How does this justice work itself out in the meantime, in the middle? Well, we can think, first of all, of the exposing of sin. God is just in the meantime by not letting sin just be ignored, pretending that it's not there, but exposing it. exposing it in Deuteronomy. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger. All these sins are brought to the light of day. And as a concluding summary statement, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. What a wonder that God brings sin out from the darkness, brings sin out from the places it dwells to the light of day. We would cover it up. Children, you know what it is to try to hide sin. To try to blame it on other people. To try to keep your parents from finding out about it. But that doesn't let you feel good, does it? Still there inside. But then when you can have the freedom to confess the sin, what you did wrong, you can feel better. Maybe even after discipline. So just the fact of God dealing with sin, God bringing it out, don't we see that in the books of the prophets? Jeremiah speaking to the people of Israel, my people have committed two evils. They have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. The prophets calling out the sins of the people. Doesn't the Word of God do that to you and me? Searching us. Especially where we don't want to be searched. Convicting us of sin. But then doesn't also the Bible set forth the payment for sin? It must be punished with the supreme penalty. And there's another passage in the book of Deuteronomy about cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And there is the gospel that Jesus was hanged on the tree and he was cursed. Why? Not because he had any sin in himself, original or actual sins that he had done, but because he was bearing the sins of his people. Naked there on the tree. Cursed. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And lo and behold, the one who established the very law, who lived out the very law, took the curse himself. The cross is the justice of God fully vindicated, while at the same time, the mercy of God flows as a mighty river. So God brings sin to light. God also has provided the answer. The just payment for sin. Eternal supreme punishment. Isn't that what we see at Calvary, at Gethsemane? In the hall of Caiaphas, in the hall of judgment. Soul agony. Spiritual suffering. Intense, unfathomable pain. Punishment. But also in his body, on the tree of the cross. In his scourgings. The crown of thorns on his head. There is justice. But it's unleashed against the substitute. It's put against him. And now the good news comes. This is the third thing, that God is just. and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Every single person who believes in Jesus is reckoned righteous, because God cannot punish sin twice. He's punished it in him, in the Savior, in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the believer is reckoned, is imputed with a righteousness, an acceptability, a standing before God. So sin would be punished, absolutely. But where it is punished, it will be punished once and for all. And those for whom this sin is born will be freed from its condemnation and reckoned righteous. Do you see how it's good news? Sin is paid for. My guilt is removed. And therefore, I can be received into the family of God, welcomed into his presence. It's all in complete line with justice, from beginning to middle to end. Let me close with just two applications. The first is, if you're a believer here, justice is your best friend. You would never want to escape somehow the justice of God, because then your salvation would be brought from the rock solid foundation of having been paid in full to that question, has enough been done? And God forbid that there be any doubts in a certain salvation. Justice is the best friend of believers, because it speaks well for them in the present. It speaks well for them in the future. God is unchanging. God will not expect payment for sin twice. So if sin has been paid for, and it has at the cross, the believer need not worry that somehow it will have to be paid for again at the end. He paid it all. All to him I owe. But then secondly, for you, believer, remember how every stage of Christian development, justice will feed you and nurture you. At the beginning, it seems like the sword is over you, just like it was over Isaac when he was there on the altar, and yet the substitute takes your place. The lamb is slain. Nurture that sense of wonder at the provision of God. Don't live past it. Live in the vivid reality that you and I deserve to be there. But he took the place for me. Let your faith feed upon that day by day. But then as you mature, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, let the justice of God deepen your affection for him. What a wonder justification is. What a truth. Not some theoretical doctrine that's hard to understand, but something that's life or death. Something that bolsters me up in the time when all the assaults of Satan, when I mess up as a father and I lose my temper, I mess up as a child, And I again fall into the way of speaking that I know I shouldn't, or I mess up as an employer. Where do you go? To despair? But in repentance, in brokenness, but also in faith, look to the cross. Say, there is one giving himself for me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, grant me greater strength to live for you, to glorify you as the God who justifies the ungodly. Satan will accuse. Your own conscience will show how far short we always fall. The glory of God's justice is that we don't need to do penance. We don't need to flagellate ourselves and beat ourselves up, because payment has been made in full. But then justice should also be a great preparation for eternity, a great preparation for the future. What is it that can help a person who is dying, who's stricken with regrets, who says, I haven't been the man, I haven't been the woman, I haven't been the young man I was called to be? Well, it's this. It's the obedience of Christ and the sufferings of Christ. They are the only merits we need. And at the end of life, when our memories are maybe failing us or maybe as sharp as ever, that we would be brought to a new, to a strong, to an unflinching faith in Jesus as Savior. And what will it be to pass from this life into the next? We don't know, but we know this: God has made ample provision. So justice helps at the beginning, justice helps in the middle, justice of God helps at the end of the Christian life, the end of the Christian journey. What will it be in heaven to see the fullness of the justice of God accomplishing eternal life to be enjoyed forever? Well, I close with an illustration I read, illustrating how important justice, but also how God's mercy can come alongside. Two men who had been friends in their youth met years later in the police court of a great city, one on the judge's bench and the other in the prisoner's dock. Evidence was heard and the prisoner was found guilty. The ties of friendship, though, were still strong between the two men. The sentiment of friendship would enter into the judge's verdict, it was believed. The judge said, I cannot fail to pass sentence upon you, my friend. That would not be justice. Justice must be done, and I must uphold the law. So he sentenced his friend, passing on him a $50 fine or 14 days at hard work. The condemned man had nothing with which to pay, so prison was before him. Then the judge, having fulfilled his duty, stepped down beside the prisoner, paid his fine, put his arm about him, and said, Now, John, you are coming home with me to dinner. God cannot overlook sin. It must be punished. But he is not only faithful, but also just. And in order to set us free, he laid the iniquities of his people upon his son, who bore their penalty. That is good news indeed. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we deserve the curse, but thou hast set before us the blessing. We pray for faith in the one who bore the curse himself. Cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. We ask that thou will grant us, whether we're early in the Christian life or mature or near its end, to see justice, to benefit from justice, to glory in justice, in thy justice, more and more. And even when this world is full of injustice, that it would be the blessed privilege of the believer that thou art the just one and the justifier of all who believe in Christ. Lord, we thank thee for so great a salvation. We ask thee to grant us to be found faithful in living it, and faithful in sharing it, and faithful also in dying when that time comes, in the full confidence of who thou art and what thou hast done. Please work in our lives in an ongoing way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.